Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our summer series, Walking with Jesus. In this series, we're going to closely examine the life and ministry of Jesus, from where he went, to how he thinks, to who he talks to. We're going to step into the shoes of his disciples and learn what they learned from closely walking beside him on his journeys, so that hopefully, when the season is over, we look that much more like him and can do the same ourselves. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you here in the house, as well as those of you who are online. We're grateful to be able to gather together and to worship God. Cynthia and I were away for a couple of weeks on vacation. We went to Alaska, we went to Juneau, we went to Glacier National Park. And, you know, when people ask me about it, my normal answer is it was an amazing trip and we loved it. But when people press me for more and they ask me why I loved it, it's sort of like the floodgates open. I tell them I loved it because we went on tons of adventures. And we saw things that we would never otherwise see in our lives. I love that it was an adventure vacation. I hate to say it because we did. We were out in Alaska on the water, in the woods, a couple of times a day. For instance, we kayaked up to glaciers. We paddleboarded amongst icebergs. We bushwhacked through the Alaskan wilderness and more. We were on a small cruise, and the captain of our ship took us to places where we'd see pods of orcas. We saw humpback whales breach. We saw brown bears fishing for salmon. We saw sea lions and seals sunning on the rocks and tons of other things. And our captain had a kind of servant mentality. He would take us to the places where the wildlife were. He would wake us up at 1 a.m. to tell us the northern lights were right outside the boat, things like that. And to be honest with you, that's the kind of trip I love, one where you can be active, where you can get out and do things. But more than that, what I really loved about that vacation was getting a way to spend time with the person that I love the most, Cynthia. Now, as I shared that with you, I actually want you to recall what I just told you about that vacation. I want you to remember what I said I loved. I told you what I loved about our vacation. I told you that I loved going on adventures. I told you the kind of trips that I love to take. And I told you what I loved the most was getting away with the person that I love the most, my wife. And while I use the word love in those different contexts and telling you that story, you understand that I meant very different things by the way and the context that I used the word love. You know that loving a vacation is very different than loving my wife. And I find it interesting that our English language is somewhat difficult because we use the same word to describe our affinity for the flavors of our favorite food as well as to describe our feelings for the most significant people in our lives. So by a show of hands, how many of you have a favorite food? Go ahead. All right. Anybody want to share what their favorite food is? Turkey? Chocolate. All right, turkey. Chocolate, there we go. Turkey. I know you, Joanne, and I think you love your husband more than you love turkey. Is that right? So there's a difference in the way we use the word love. When Joanne says, I love turkey, she doesn't mean the same thing as when I love my husband. And we all understand that. Now, that's really important because when you say you love turkey and when you say you love your spouse, it's totally different meanings. I like to point that out, particularly when I'm doing a wedding, when the couple decides that they want the love chapter from Scripture to be read. The love chapter, if you don't know what it is, it's the 13th chapter of the first book of Corinthians, and it gives us a definition of what love is. So I'd like us to look at that today, what love is. So I'm going to read that chapter, and it'll be on the screen behind me. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, I always find it's important for me to remind people, particularly at a wedding, but even today, that this is not talking about the kind of love between spouses. This is talking about the kind of love that followers of Jesus Christ are supposed to have for all people. Now, it is important for us to look at this passage in its greater context. In the previous chapter, the Apostle Paul has been teaching about the spiritual gifts that God bestows on all followers of Jesus. And he concludes that chapter saying this: "So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all." He's talking about love. And immediately he tells us that we have these amazing spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues or prophesying or knowledge or faith or generosity. But if we don't have love, those gifts are worthless. And then we get the definition of what love is. It's a definition that's powerful, that's all-encompassing. Let me just go through it and read it a little bit differently. This is the definition of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. Love keeps no record of being wronged. Love does not rejoice about injustice. Love rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful. Love endures through every circumstance. Love lasts forever. That's what love is, and that's how followers of Jesus are supposed to exhibit love. But there's more going on here than meets the eye, because when you and I read 1 Corinthians 13 in the Bible, in our native tongue, English, we miss something. And the only way we could really be able to understand what I'm talking about that we miss is if we were able to read ancient Greek. Because you see, in the ancient Greek language, they do something that's very different than what we do in English. In fact, it's in part of Greek modern language too. They have multiple words translated as love, but when you use them, they mean very different things. For instance, there is the Greek word eros. Eros means a physical love or a sexual love. It's the root word where we get our English word erotic, so you get the connection there. There's another word for love. It is philia, and philia is a love that means a love between friends, or you could say brotherly love. In the Greek language, the word adelphos means brother, and when you put philia and adelphos together, you get Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love. And then there's a third word that we find in the New Testament, and it's agape. And agape is described as a kind of unconditional love. It's the kind of love that God has for all of us. It's one without conditions. Agape is that kind of love that we see that is embraced in 1 Corinthians 13. When that scripture is read, every time the word love is spelled out in English, if we go back to the original Greek language, it's the word agape, every single time. And when Jesus taught, he taught that that's the kind of love that we need to have for one another. He tells us how to love. In fact, there's a conversation in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus has with an expert in the religious law. It turns out, actually, he's trying to trap him, and I want to read that conversation to you. An expert in religious law tried to trap him with this question: "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Now, this first part of Jesus' answer would not have been surprising whatsoever to Jesus' audience, a Jewish audience. When he answers what's the first and the greatest commandment, his response would be very familiar to every single Jewish person, because his answer came from what the Jewish people call the Shema. The Shema is found in the book of Deuteronomy, and for thousands of years, both then and even today, faithful Jewish people have expressed their devotion to God by reciting the Shema every morning when they wake up and every evening before they go to bed. If you have Jewish friends, ask them. And this is what the Shema says: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, Jesus has answered basically with the Shema, and it would have been expected, because what Jesus said next would not have been expected. When he said there was a second command that was equally important, and then he revealed it saying, "Love your neighbor as yourself," I don't think anyone expected that. And here's why I say that. First and foremost, there's nothing in Judaism that would compare to the Shema. So how could it be coupled with anything else? You see, the verses preceding the Shema demonstrate its importance. So let me read them from the book of Deuteronomy. "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all of his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may so that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Man, that really sets up the power of the Shema, and it makes it more memorable. Nothing really compares or could be coupled with that, but Jesus does. So here's the second thing. While both of these commands are found in the law of Moses, the command to love your neighbor is found tucked away amongst the list of various laws in the 19th chapter of the book of Leviticus. It shares nothing of the power and the prominence of the Shema. There's no prelude given to it. It's just there amongst a list of various laws on various topics. But it does have a little bit of context, and I think that's important for you to see. So let me read you the entire verse of Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I think we should all take notice that Jesus removes the context of that verse. And he simply says, love your neighbor as yourself. He doesn't specify the kind of neighbor. Now, the Leviticus passage referred to fellow Israelites, but Jesus doesn't do that. And in fact, in the book of Luke, we find a definite proof that Jesus broadens the definition of who our neighbor is. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus has a conversation with a man about these very two greatest commandments. And when the man asks Jesus to clarify who his neighbor is, Jesus tells the story that we have come to know, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And to the surprise of the Jewish audience, the person that Jesus identifies as the neighbor, the person who comes out as the hero of the story, is a member of a group of people that Jewish people openly hated, Samaritans. Jesus redefined how to love your neighbor by redefining who our neighbor is. We are to love everyone as our neighbor, even the people that we really don't like a lot. So in this passage, Jesus is telling his followers how to love. When he tells us to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, he's telling us to love God with our entire being, all that we are. When he tells us to love our neighbor as ourself, he's reminding us that the focus of our love is just not vertical to God, but that it's also horizontal to others, to all others. And it shouldn't surprise us that the word that Jesus uses, the word that we read here in the original Greek language, is the word agape. Unconditional love, the kind of love that God has for us. That's loving like God loves. And that's how we're supposed to love. We're supposed to have agape love for others. But before we leave this passage, I don't want us to miss the power and the importance of this love. Because you see, not only does he tell us to love God with all that we are, and not only does he tell us to love our neighbor as ourselves, he commands us to do and understand something else. He ends his teaching by saying this: the entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So don't miss this. In other words, if you love God and you love your neighbor as you love yourself, then you are going to meet all the demands of the 613 laws of the Old Testament, and you're going to keep all of the demands of the prophets of the Old Testament. When we love like God loves, we're keeping all of the laws of the Old Testament. When we love like God loves, we're doing everything that the prophets chided Israel to do to be faithful to God. When we love like God loves, we're doing everything that God wants us to do. When we love like God loves, we're following the teachings of Jesus. When we love like God with all that we are, we're going to be faithful and obedient to Him. We're going to do the right things, like keep the Ten Commandments, not because we're following a list of rules, but because we're loving God like God loves. Now, we won't do that perfectly. We'll make mistakes. And when we do that, we need to confess it. We need to apologize to those that we offend. We need to apologize to God for sinning. We need to ask for forgiveness. And rest assured, when we do that, we're living and loving like God loves. Over the past couple of years, you may have seen a sign or a t-shirt that says something like this: love your neighbor, and then it gives a list of specific neighbors to love. It's meant to provoke us to consider who the command to love your neighbor means you're supposed to love. The list may include things like your gay neighbor, your straight neighbor, love your Muslim neighbor, love your Jewish neighbor, love your Democrat neighbor, love your Republican neighbor, love your immigrant neighbor, and the list goes on and on and on, but we get the point. As Christians especially, we should get the point, because as followers of Jesus, we're supposed to love all people no matter what. It's loving like God loves. It's agape love. In 2002, Bob Goff started a nonprofit organization called Love Does. And as a follower of Jesus, Bob is convinced that love takes action. So he started taking action to love other people. Now, Bob's a lawyer, and so he started fighting for human rights. He started providing for vulnerable people. He started providing for education in places in the world that were in conflict, because he wanted children to be educated. In 2012, he released a book by guess what name? Love Does. And it tells stories from his life and his experience of how love takes action. And that's really the big idea for us as followers of Jesus, that we're supposed to love like God loves. And if we love like God loves, we'll take action. So let's talk about how we take action. What will it mean for us to love like God loves if we're going to love Him with all that we are, and if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves? What will our love do? Well, let's start with the greatest commandment, to love God with all that we are. What will we do to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind? And then we'll look at how will we love others as we love ourselves. How are we going to love God with all of our heart? Well, Jesus gives us some great teaching. He said this in the Gospel of Matthew. He said, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." So Jesus is being very direct. He's telling us, when it comes to worldly wealth, when it comes to financial treasure, he says, invest it in the things of God. Because he tells us that where we invest our financial treasures, there our hearts will follow. He's given us practical advice about how to break the hold of greed by not storing it up, but by giving a portion of it to God to invest in the kingdom of God. So it's a practical way to love God with all of our heart. I encourage you, if that pushes buttons, if that tweaks you a little bit, lean into that. How can you love God with all of your heart? So how do we love God with all of our souls? Again, we'll turn to the words of Jesus. He spoke to a crowd and he said this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" We love God by following His Son, Jesus. We love Him with all of our soul when we do that. And again, if that pushes a button, if that tweaks something in you, lean into that and ask why. How do we love God with all of our minds? I'm going to turn to the book of Romans for this. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and to peace." In a practical sense, how we let our minds be controlled is important for us to understand. If we want the Spirit to control our minds, we have to fill our minds with the things of God and not the things of the world. I think we've all heard that phrase, garbage in, garbage out. So if we want to think about the things of God, we have to recognize that what we put into our minds, what we read, what we listen to, what we watch, what we immerse ourselves in is really important. Because the reality is this, those things that we immerse our minds in are discipling us. Not necessarily to be disciples of Jesus, but to be disciples of the things of this world. So we need to recognize that if we want to fill our things, our mind with the things that are of the Spirit, then we need to take in God's Word on a regular basis, on a daily basis. We need to recognize that the things that we read, the things that we listen to, the things that we watch need to be encouraging us and helping us go deeper in our relationship with God, and that will be how we love God with all of our minds. We have the choice in all three of these areas of how we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And we have to take control of that. We're not passive in that. We have to make that decision. So that's how we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. So how do we love our neighbor as we love ourselves? The reality is this, you and I know how we like to be loved, and the reality of that is because we do a really good job of paying attention to our own likes and dislikes, right? We really are experts on ourselves. So how do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, this is going to challenge us, because I think since the pandemic, we probably have gotten a little rusty at this. But it means paying attention to other people. It means zipping this and opening these. It means listening, not to have an argument, but to understand, to get to know somebody, to see what they like and what they dislike, and really building a relationship. So loving our neighbor as we love ourselves is really taking that time to get to know somebody and to listen to them. Now, this could be rather overwhelming if you think about the fact that you have a huge circle of influence, circle of connections in your life. So don't think about everybody in your life. Just think about one person. One person that you can just intentionally ask questions to and listen. And then ask another question to build that relationship, to love them as you want to be loved. To go deeper in that relationship. Now, big picture in this whole message is that, oh, you can say, oh, Clark, we're talking about love. Love, love, love. Well, the reality is this, is that's essential. Jesus said it's the greatest commandment. We can't get away from what Jesus said. He said it's the greatest commandment to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbor as ourself. And so we have to lean into that and understand that that's going to cause us to live in a way that's going to be different, but that's going to be the most exciting and challenging and fulfilling way to live. So I want to encourage you to lean into that and ask yourselves, how can I do that more and more? I want to pray for you as I bring this message to a close. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. But I also just want to say this as we get ready to pray. You know, if you're hearing this, you might say, well, wow, is this what it means to be a follower of Jesus? Well, it's a big part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But also to be a follower of Jesus, it means to say that you believe in him and that you have accepted him as your Lord or the leader of your life and that you've accepted his forgiveness for your sins and that you want to follow him. And so if you've never done that, but you'd like to do that this morning, I'm going to invite you to do so in a prayer. And I would just ask this, if you do pray that prayer for the first time or if you make a recommitment, let me know because I would love to put some material in your hands that would just help you go deeper in that decision. So if you would, let's bow our heads. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer to put our faith in Jesus, and I'm going to pray for all of us as we seek to love. So, Father, as we gathered here today and we've opened up your word and let it speak to us, Lord, I pray for anybody today who has decided, all right, I want to be a follower of Jesus. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you to pray these words back to him in your own words. Just do them silently. Pray them silently right here in this room or online. Here's the first phrase. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I want you to know that I believe in Jesus. I believe that he died for my sins and that he rose again from the dead. And I want to put my trust in him today. Guide me as I follow him. And we'll say amen to that prayer. And then, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. You've called us as your sons and daughters to follow you. And you've told us that the greatest and most important command in the world is to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. So, Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would prompt us by your Spirit to love with all of our heart, with all of our souls, with all of our minds. Lord, I pray that we would love others the way that we love ourselves. And I pray that you would encourage us each and every day to consider how we can do that more and more for your glory, not for ours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.